Today we have two Bible passages if you want to open up your Bibles or get your device out ready to have a look. The first one's from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 25, and Ellie's going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I trust in you, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, for all their troubles.
And now we'll flip over to 1 Thessalonians 1. We're just going to read the first three verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you.
Well, there's a different world out there that some of us know about and some of us don't. It's a world where normal rules don't apply. It is the world of Minecraft. Minecraft, now let me explain. Youth kids, if I get this wrong, just bear with me. Keep score, check in with me later. But Minecraft is a game where it's made up of blocks and blocky characters where you dig up minerals and you build things and you interact with villagers and animals and online players. But here in the Minecraft world, normal rules don't apply. In particular, normal physics doesn't apply. Now, in normal physics, if you're digging up some dirt or if you're digging rock from a tunnel, you've got to find somewhere to put that dirt, somewhere to take that rock. But in Minecraft physics, that dirt and rock just disappears. Now, in normal physics, falling 500 meters from a great height into a little puddle of water would be fatal. But in Minecraft physics, doesn't matter how high you're falling from, if you land in 1 meter of water, you are safe. That's Minecraft physics. But most surprising of all, in normal physics, if you approach a tree and you think, I'd like to cut down that tree, and you cut out the trunk of that tree, you can be sure in the real world physics that tree will fall over. But in Minecraft physics, That tree just stays suspended in the air, floating for as long as you like. Normal rules don't apply. It's a different world to our own. Now, the Bible, in some ways, is like Minecraft. The Bible puts forward a different world where normal rules don't apply. We're invited to live in that world, even as we're simultaneously living in the normal world around us. And this distinctive Bible world is what we're looking at in this series. And this is a world that has three big principles, three guiding values, and that is faith, hope, and love. Now, these values, as the Bible teaches them, make no sense in our normal world. They don't fit with how the world operates. They're like Minecraft physics in that way. But faith, hope, and love, in the Christian sense, are a great world to live in. They provide a more inspiring, more amazing way of life that we want to be shaping our church here and now. And so that's what this series for the next 3 weeks is about. And I'm hoping it'll be really transformative for our church. So we're looking at faith today. But before we get there, let's have a look at how these three work as a whole, faith, hope, and love. So what are they? Well, they are three distinctively Christian attitudes of the heart. In brief, faith is trust in God and his promises. Love is concern for God and others rather than yourself. Hope is a joyful looking forward to the future. There they are in brief. We'll go into them deeper this series. But I just want to show you that this combination, these three, really are a thing in the Bible. So you see them, first of all, commonly in pairs. So, for example, faith and love in 2 Timothy. It says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with the faith and love in Christ Jesus." There's a little pair. Or there's faith and hope in 1 Peter 1. "Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." There they are, faith and hope. So you see them in pairs, but sometimes you do see them all three together. And that was our reading from before in 1 Thessalonians. Just look for them. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, love, and hope. And in your outline there, I'll put down, if you're on the online outline or on the screen, there's other places, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians. You come across them all the time, and so much so that they seem to sit fit together. They're kind of like the three musketeers or the three amigos. They're this little trio you see together. And as you look into these verses, you see the connections. They're related to each other. So in Colossians, it talks about the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So there you have faith and love sort of springing up from the hope we have, like leaves and branches coming up from the root of a tree. Or in Galatians, faith expresses itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Or there's hope and faith connected in Romans 15. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him," that's belief, trust in him, "so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There we have in this verse, trust overflowing with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three kind of connecting, reinforcing each other. It's like a house with three flatmates where every flatmate is doing their share of the household work and everyone's contributing and the whole household is running just fine. Faith, hope, and love are like that. And this big theme in the New Testament, it's not just come out of the blue in the Bible. It's actually got a deep background in the Old Testament. So faith goes right back to Abraham in the book of Genesis. When God promised that Abraham would have many descendants, it said, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham had faith. He believed God's promises. And love is there at the heart of God's law from Mount Sinai with Moses. Leviticus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," which Jesus said was the second greatest command after the command to love God himself. And hope is there all through the Old Testament. And especially Psalms. We saw that with our reading from Psalm 25. It finishes with, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope, Lord, is in you." So faith, love, hope, they're all in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Jesus, the coming of the gospel, and the teaching of the New Testament, they kind of come together in a really clear way. 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about them and the future and life and everything, and finishes with these magnificent words, verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." There they are together, even with love elevated as the greatest of those three. So we've got this brilliant paradigm, this gospel way of doing life. And this is not the way the normal world operates. It's a different world. It's like Minecraft physics, where normal rules don't apply. So let's put this up on a diagram. Everyone loves a diagram. We've got these three here in triangle form. There they are, with love at the top as the greatest, 1 Corinthians says. We've got faith and hope. And they are interconnected. So there's arrows both ways. Faith and love spring from hope. Love is an expression of faith, all that kind of thing, the connections. And each of these is quite different, really, to how our world normally operates. So we're going to put some few contrasts in. So where the Bible has love of God and others, the world has love of self. That's what our world is about, loving yourself. How can I love myself more? So we can put that in. Love is about others, not self. It's about God, not self. And where the Bible has hope in God's future, the world has only the present. The world lives for the moment, lives for pleasure now. And connected to that, rather than the hope and joy of the Bible with God's promises of the future, the world has despair. The future ends badly, whether that's war or climate disaster or AI takeover or even just regular plain old death, there is despair. So we can put that in. In the Bible, hope is about the future, not the present. And it's about joy, not despair. And where the Bible has faith and trust, well, the world has skepticism and doubt. The world doubts anything that it cannot see for itself right now. The world is skeptical about anything good and pure that is above and beyond our everyday world. Our world's also fixed in a pattern of work for blessing and effort, not grace. But as we'll see later, faith is about promise, not sight. It's about grace, not works. So we can put that in to complete our diagram, that faith is about promise, not sight, and grace, not works. And so what we've got in a triangle diagram here is with these three big attitudes. And this is what Christians believe. This is how Christians live. Like in Minecraft physics, normal rules don't apply for the Christian living in according to these attitudes. And so now, having looked at the big picture, at all three, their connections, let's go deep now into faith. And keep coming back to church next week and the week after to go deep with love and hope. So faith. Now, I normally like to only make three main points in a talk, but faith is such a big one. I'm afraid I've got seven big points today, but that's all right. That's a biblical number, seven. That's good. And the points are kind of built together and connected and move along fairly quickly. So don't panic. We'll get through them, but I would recommend taking notes on your paper or device to help you through. So 7 points, here we go. First of all, faith is, well, what is it? Faith is trust or belief in someone or something. Like, faith is not just about being spiritual or well-balanced or calm or having lots of nice feelings. Faith actually has content. With faith, we trust in something or we believe that something is true. So this is in Romans 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So their belief has content. In this case, we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And this content, this is Christian content. This is different to the kind of faith the world has, where people believe in other things. So in this world, people trust in wealth, for example, as it says in Psalm 49, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. Or they trust in power, like in Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In this verse, chariots and horses, they represent military power. And there's all sorts of other things that people in our world trust. Things like health strategies or exercise or mindfulness. One of my friends said, just open up your Instagram account and start scrolling through it, and you will see a never-ending story about what people trust in our world. But as Christians, we trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, rather than the things of this world. So faith, it's not being not about being spiritual and well-balanced. Our belief has content. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Secondly, faith is about promise, not sight. See, this faith, this trust, this belief we have is a response to God's promise rather than actually seeing God with our own eyes. As 2 Corinthians says, we live by faith, not by sight. Or Hebrews says, now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith is a contrast to sight here. And what we're responding to is not a vision of God. What we're responding to is faith in is God's promises. So it says in Titus 1, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised for the beginning of time. So there we see faith is about trusting what God has said rather than seeing it all right now for ourselves. And who are we trusting? We're trusting God, who does not lie. That's why it's faith. Now, this is tough for us to get our heads around in this 21st century world, because as 21st century people, we live in such a visual world. We watch news on TV. We use Instagram and Snapchat on our phones. It's pics or it didn't happen. It is all about the visual. And so to live in a faith-based life is countercultural. It's very weird to depend on promise rather than images. But it's actually really good. It's actually very sustainable. Because we're finding out now that pictures can lie. AI can produce deep fakes. Have you seen that feature advertised on phones that makes a composite of your family photos? You can take 10 bad photos where people have their eyes closed or they're looking the wrong way, and AI puts them together for one perfect, happy, smiling family photo. And that absolutely does my head in. Like, what am I actually looking at with this final image? Here's a picture of something that didn't happen. But faith is not like that, because God does not lie. There's no deep fakes with God. His promises are trustworthy. So faith, it is about promise, not sight, belief in God's promises. Thirdly then, faith is about salvation by grace, not works. Salvation by grace, not works. This is where we focus in on a particular promise, the promise of salvation. Now, in our world, you only get blessing if you put in the work. Like, if you study, you get the marks. If you stay back at the office, you get the promotion. If you take the photo and use the editing and the filters, you get the likes and the followers. I was reading in this book, I know some of you are reading it as well, Biblical Critical Theory, about the N-shaped pattern of life. So if you do the work, good things happen. The good things come back to you. So the work is the upward curve of the N as you do the work, and then the blessing is the downward curve. But the blessing comes back down on you. That's the pattern of their world. And that principle, that pattern, spills right into religion as well. So if you say your prayers, good things happen. If you go to church, God will forgive you. If you do good things, God will send you to heaven, not hell. It's the N-shaped curve. But faith is a total contrast to that. With faith, the normal rules of this world don't apply. Because faith is a response to God's blessing and salvation. God does the work. God does the saving. God does the blessing. What do? We do nothing. We see this in Romans chapter 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Isn't that great? You see that there? Christians are people who do not work. God does the work. God justifies the ungodly. All we do is trust in him. This is a U-shaped pattern. God sends the blessing. God does the blessing. God justifies. God forgives. And we respond in faith. And that is why just such, even a small faith counts for so much. G. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So faith's not a work. So therefore, even a tiny faith is a real faith. So if your faith feels small and weak, that's okay. God will not save you because of the size or strength of your faith, but because of His mighty power. And even our faith itself, even this little tiny faith, little tiny trust in God, is a gift from Him. Ephesians says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So faith, it is about grace, not works. That's the third big idea we're looking at. Fourth big point that we're coming to now. Fourthly, this faith that we have, well, this faith is based on testimony. It's based on testimony. Now, sometimes people get confused and think that faith is belief in the absence of evidence or despite the evidence. And so therefore, faith is like the opposite of science, or it's the opposite of reason. But no, that's not true at all. Faith is belief based on reliable testimony. It's based on reporting, on witness statements, in written evidence. This is how it works in the Bible. This is how the spread of faith in Jesus works in the book of Acts. So in chapter 4, it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." People testified. And that is still the case for us now. We listen to testimony. And of course, the Holy Spirit is at work influencing our response to that testimony. But basically, we believe because reliable people told us about Jesus. We read the gospel accounts in the Bible. We decided they were reliable. We've listened to the testimony of the Old and New Testaments. Faith is based on testimony. And this is why our faith can actually be tested as well and will sometimes wrestle with doubts. James speaks about this. He says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Our faith is based on testimony, and when circumstances are hard or we are going through highs or lows, it's a normal thing to think through, is this really true? I'm getting these doubts. I'm feeling my faith tested. Can I really trust that God is real, that He is good, that He will save me? And each time we go back to the testimony, we go back to the Bible, and we find ourselves reassured once again that this is reliable. And every time we do that, that step by step of going back to the testimony, our faith grows. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." And this is something I've seen heaps through church over the years. People go through doubts, and they struggle in their faith. But they go back to the testimony. They go back to the Bible. They talk with their Christian friends. And they remind themselves, they find again that this testimony is reliable, that God does not lie, and therefore they find strength, their doubts subside, and they grow in faith. So faith, it's not belief in the absence of evidence or belief despite the evidence. It is about trusting reliable testimony. That's our fourth big point. Faith, it's about testimony, reliable testimony. Fifthly, and here as we get practical now, faith manifests itself. Faith expresses itself. Faith expresses itself in love. If our faith is going to be real, it's got to be a living faith, producing loving and practical concern for others. So this is in Galatians, very clear. 5 verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So religious circumstances, religious ceremony doesn't count for anything. Faith is what counts, but real faith actually produces love for others. Without love, faith is dead. The book of James even talks about dead faith. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Isn't that a serious warning? And to see in this passage, to have something that is called dead faith, where people pretend to trust God, but they just can't hide their lack of love for people. That's dead faith. Real faith, that just bubbles out. That can't be hidden. It'll always show itself in love. But dead faith produces nothing. And without love, being a person of faith is worthless. In the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. How weird to be both impressive and nothing at the same time if there's no love coming from our faith. It's like when I bought a chainsaw from Bunnings a few years ago. I needed to cut up a fallen tree. There was no Minecraft physics here. The tree fell over. So I went and got a chainsaw, and it wasn't a real man chainsaw from a tool shop. It was just a little two-stroke Azito, but still, it was a chainsaw. And apart from being small, it looked pretty good. It had a chain, it had a guide bar, a handguard, all of that sort of stuff. But it just wouldn't start. I got fresh fuel, I changed the spark plugs, I pulled on that cord 100 times, nothing. I called friends, I called the Ozito helpline, nothing. That chainsaw was dead. And since it didn't start, it served no other purpose. I couldn't use it as a flower pot. It had no value as a decorative garden ornament. Even as a doorstop, it didn't work. The guide bar kind of stuck out and people would trip over if I tried to use it as a doorstop. It really had no value. It was nothing. And faith without works, faith without love is like that. It says the right words, it looks the part, it does the Christian activities, but it is dead. So for us, as we reflect on our own faith, we've got to be careful. Are we at risk of having a dead faith? Or are we expressing our faith in love, in practical concern for others? Are there people, and particularly outside of your biological family, who know and feel your concern for them, your love for them, and are blessed by you? We'll do more on love next week, so do come back. But faith without love is dead. And moving on to the sixth thing we want to say about faith today. The sixth thing to say is that faith needs encouragement. Faith needs encouragement. We need help to keep growing with our faith. Paul writes about the danger of losing or shipwrecking our faith in 1 Timothy. He says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Here Paul sees the danger for Timothy and encourages him to hold on. Don't lose it. Don't lose your faith. Don't shipwreck your faith like Hymenaeus and Alexander. He does the same elsewhere, sending Timothy himself to be an encourager of others, to encourage the faith of others. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So this is so true. We really need other people to strengthen and encourage our faith. There's lots in our life we don't need help in. We don't need help to be lazy. We don't need help to be greedy. We are easily strong in our sin and addictions. But faith is fragile. We need the help of others. If you think you don't really need other Christians to stay Christian, that's a big mistake. But the application I really want to push into here today is about the faith of the children and teenagers in our church. We've got something like 120 babies and preschoolers, 180 primary age kids, and 120 youth kids. All of these human beings have a baby faith. or an immature faith or fragile faith, but their faith is like those seedlings in the garden section of Bunnings. They're alive and beautiful, but small and delicate. And it is so tough being a child or a youth today. There are screens distracting their focus. There are messages coming through those screens about body image and self-expression. There's conflict in the school groups 24/7 because of social media. They're in a culture where Christianity is as weird as it has ever been. And they are stressed about climate change and identity formation and for the teenagers, even home ownership. Keeping their faith and growing in their faith is really hard. I want to put it to all the grown-ups here in the room today that it is our responsibility to encourage the faith of the children and youth at our church. I want us to take ownership of this responsibility. It's possible that as a church with a uni congregation, we've been able to outsource that side of church life to a few dozen 19 to 20-year-olds. But that's not ideal, and it's not our future. It's got to be on us. But isn't that the parents' responsibility? Well, yes, but many of our kids and youth don't have two Christian parents at home or even one Christian parent at home. And there's something different when someone outside of their family cares for them and teaches them and encourages them. When I say to my kids, I've got Alex, 18, Andy, 15, they're great kids, you know, if I say to them, how's your prayer life going? I get a bit of an answer, but it's sort of, you know, deflect. But if someone outside of our family asks them genuinely, how are you going in your prayer life? How's that going? That's huge. That makes a big difference. So we can't leave discipleship solely to the parents. So I want to challenge all of us. Are you looking to encourage the faith of the young people around us? Do you care about the faith of these children and youth around us? So what might that mean for us? How can we actually encourage the faith of our children and youth? I've got three ideas to put to you today. Firstly, I want to say make the most of Sundays for the ministry of encouraging kids and youth. Like just before and after church, get to know their names, greet them when you see them, ask them about school and sport and dancing and games and life, ask them what they learned in kids' church or what they learned during the sermon here if they're in church with us. Give those kids and youth you see around the same love and respect that you'd give the adults in the room. So make the most of Sundays here. Second, get involved in what I'd like to call occasional kids ministries around church. Occasional ministries. Like these are things across the year like filling in when people are sick or giving people lifts to and from youth or kids ministries, serving in holiday kids church, special events like Wave or Christmas, setting up rooms, cleaning toys, all that kind of stuff. All of these like occasional ministries are vital to encouraging the faith of our young people. And then thirdly, though, here's the big one. Thirdly, actually get involved in regular ministry to kids and youth. Remember, this is not about filling gaps. It's not about being gifted or personal preferences. It's not even about whether we like kids or we like teenagers or not. This is about encouraging the faith of young people. In the past couple of weeks, I chatted to Sue, Barbara, and Kim, teaching preschoolers about Jesus at Lake McLittlebuds. I spoke to Sam Stones about his ministry at the kids' church here in the morning. I caught up with Misha and Emily, leading a bunch of youths at a GDG during the week. We need more people like Barbara, Sue, Kim, Sam, Misha, and Emily. Would you consider taking on a regular ministry for the sake of the faith of our kids and youth? Let us know today. Well, finally, here we are at point seven. Seven things we've said about faith. And this last point here is for anyone who does not yet consider themselves to be a Christian yet. And that message is, for this last point, is to believe in Jesus. actually have faith. Put your faith in him. Believe in him for your own salvation. There was this time when Paul was in jail and there was an earthquake and the jailer, not a Christian there, was really afraid. And it says in Acts 16, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So it's not enough just to know about Jesus or to think Jesus was a good guy or that Christianity has had great moral influence into our society. If you want to be saved from the judgment of God, you've got to believe in Jesus. So if that's you, don't leave it any longer. Believe in him. Pray with us. Let us welcome you into God's family. Well, friends, we've seen that God is calling us to a different world where normal rules don't apply. Like Minecraft physics, this is a world dominated by different kind of things, different values, three big values: faith, hope, and love. And today we've gone deep into faith. This idea that we have this deep trust in God and his promises, especially of our salvation, that is by grace, not works, and that shows itself so out in genuine love. Let's be a church with a living, real faith. Let's be a church that encourages each other, cares about, and encourages the faith of each other, young and old, throughout the year. Now let's pray that that might be the case. Let's pray it out together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of salvation and the confidence we can have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Please strengthen our weak faith by your Holy Spirit. Help us to know him more and have a growing trust in his power to save. Keep us from shipwrecking our faith and instead help us grow and express a living faith with practical love and concern for others. Let us feel the challenge of caring for the faith of the youth and kids in our church. Use us to encourage their faith. Help us to make sacrifices out of love for them and for you. We pray that if anyone here does not yet trust in Jesus, may they be convicted by your word and come to a living and saving faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.